The Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is on the air. Stay tuned for today's Heartland Nation with Pastor Bruce DeLay.
Sing a song about the heartland, the only place I feel at home. Sing about the way a good man works until the daylight's gone.
Good evening, Boston. Welcome to the Heartland Nation program. My name is Bruce DeLay, coming to you from the heartland of America, Oklahoma in particular. And today I want to take you to the auditorium of our church, Heartland Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, for last Sunday's message. I just believe it'll be uplifting. I believe it will answer some questions dealing with, can God really change the things that are happening in America, or is it too late? Is it possible for things to turn around in the American church, or is it so far gone that just can't be recovered? We will deal with those things today from the scriptures. Right now, let me take you to the Heartland Auditorium at Heartland Church in Tulsa, and I hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday morning service. Just look at the front of your handout there. That's an artist's depiction of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. And I don't guess that there's any time in our lives, of all of us, we got people here, you know, on the older end of the scale, and folks here, young people as well. And in all of our lifetime, have we ever known a time when things looked so bleak in our country? When things looked so bleak, honestly, in the church? Because the state of the church is what has contributed to the state of our country. And the poor spiritual state of Christians, the lack of discipleship, just getting people to walk an aisle and say, I believe, and then what? I mean, turning them loose or saying, will you be a youth sponsor or serve on the board and then never take them any further with God? When Jesus commanded us to make disciples, not just win converts, but to make disciples. So we're eating the fruit of our disobedience as Christians. The church at large is eating the fruit of that. So here stands Ezekiel, as we'll see, looking upon this valley of bleached bones that have been picked over by the buzzards and the weather and the elements. This is what he's looking at. This is the situation. This is the condition of man, Ezekiel. And God asks him, what do you think of this? Can I do anything with this? Can anything be done with the American church? Can anything be done with America? You know, can it? Amen. Well, you know, what we'll see here is that Ezekiel, he had the right answer to God's question. He just said, Lord, you know. He was smart enough, you know, he saw the desperation. But he was smart enough to turn it back to God and say, well, God, you know, whatever I say isn't important. I want to know what you say, and then I'm going to repeat what you say. And if you say yes, then it's going to be yes. And boy, did he say yes. This story to me, this account of the prophet Ezekiel's life in the nation of Israel is about as timely and powerful as any word that we could have for our own hearts, much less our country right now. So let's open our Bibles. I'm going to ask you to open to Psalm 133 first, Psalm 133, and then we'll touch on that before we go into this. Psalm 133 says this, Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We see a lot of doom and gloom. How about some good and pleasant? Okay, well, that's going to require some stuff. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down into the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where did he command the blessing? Mount Zion. What was that? That was the focal point for God's people.
It represented God's people. If you said Mount Zion, everybody knew you're talking about the Israelites. It was in that place of unity. How good and blessed it is, pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. We're going to talk about unity a little bit today. And the false unity that's going around. Because everybody promises, well, we're going to bring the party together. Or they'll promise, we're going to bring the church. You know, we just need to work together. Oh, you're so divided as a church, as Christians in America. We got to have a movement that brings us all together. How many knows that needs to be qualified? Because all unity, especially just for the sake of unity, is not real unity. And we'll see that. But in doing that, let's go back then to Ezekiel 37, where we started there on the front of your handout. And I want to take us to the end of the story first. You guys, I've spoken on this before. I just want to touch on a specific element of this text. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12, and then we'll go back and pick up the story from the beginning. You saw the picture on the front there. It's a valley of dry bones. And the prophet. Now, here's the thing about Ezekiel the prophet. If you are a prophet for any length of time, you have learned how to behave yourself when God begins to speak to you. How many knows you don't go skating into the Holy of Holies on your skateboard cracking bubble gum with God? He's Almighty God. Today we have lowered the standard of our behavior toward God. We have somehow watered God Himself down to our level and said He's like Him. He's my daddy. I just go in there and talk to Him and it's so precious. And I'm saying, yes, He's Abba Father. Yes, He is. But maybe we don't respect our own dads. Maybe we haven't respected our fathers to the point that it has affected our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We don't have the honor and the respect and the admiration for Him and the proper demeanor with God. Yes, He receives us as a child, and that's a precious thing. I mean, the grace of God enables us to approach His throne, and so, but it is a throne. He is the King. And there's a certain amount of honor and respect that's required there instead of turning our church services into, you know, pop music concerts, and daddy is all fine with that. Look, I love worshiping God in all kinds of ways. It's fine, but we must maintain the honor and the glory of God at all costs. That's who He really is. So, as we approach this, the prophet himself, he knows when he's being dealt with by God, how to behave himself. And not to be, opinionated, not to be soulish, not to be, not to be fleshly in the presence of God. So at the end of this vision that he sees, in verse 11 and 12, God at the end of the vision of showing him the valley and the dry bones, he says, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Now let me just stop there. If God gives you a vision, if you see something that the Lord is showing you, guess what? You don't get to interpret it however you want to. The very first thing you should do when God moves on you is to say, "Okay, Lord, what are you saying? Tell me the understanding." The disciples, when they were with Jesus, he didn't tell them the parable of the sower or the parable of the hard ground and then say, "Now what do you think it means?" No, he drew the disciples away from the multitude and he said, "Now let me explain the parable to you. This is what it means." So lest we be the type of people that are sort of like buffet Christians, we just go through the buffet and we skip over the things we don't want and we just get the stuff we like. That's not how. No, God's going to say, "Here's what it means. And you take this and eat this." Sometimes you might like it, sometimes you might not like it at first. But you'll learn to like it if it's from the Lord. We love the truth, amen? Just say, I love the truth. Amen. We should be lovers of truth. Now, so he says, the Son of Man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Wow. These are, hey, there it is. There's the condition of the nation right there. A valley full of dead, not just dead bodies, dried up bones. There's nothing left. And that's the whole house of Israel. I would say to you today, it's also a picture of America and especially God's people. America is just not God's people. No more than, if you want to throw something at me, go right ahead, than the nation, the natural nation of Israel, all God's people over there in Israel. You're only saved by the name of Jesus. There's only one that will get you saved. So understand that. I appreciate the nation of Israel. That piece of ground is important to God. There's things prophetically going on. But don't tell me America is God's people. And don't tell me Israel is the biblical Israel that we see from the Old Testament. It's not. It's just people. And everybody needs Jesus, the Messiah. So let's get that straight. Okay, you can get mad at me later. I get people mad at me at that all the time. They call me names for that and say I'm a replacement theologian or something. And I say, well, I just repeat what Paul says in the New Testament. And he says, the circumcision is not of the flesh, it's one of the heart by the Spirit. Romans chapter 2. I just say, you know, I got to go with that. And if that makes me a replacement theologian, then in your mind, whatever. But this is the nation. This is Israel. And they know it. They look around. They say, look, we're cut off of our parts. We're nothing but bones now. They even get it. Now, if they get it enough to cry out to God and get it enough to change their ways, get it enough to change their routine and whatever they have to do to come back to God, we'll see if they get it to that degree. That's the degree it's going to take to make a difference. Because when Chronicles says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, there's some other things it says also. We can't stop right there. That seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven. You see, there's a process there. Oklahoma this next year is going to go to shut abortion out of our state. And that meeting is May the 7th. Oklahoma City going to that to begin that campaign. Now, that's repentance. That's a repentance on a different scale. You know, we know repentance, and it's valid to come to the front of an altar, kneel down, weep over your sin, and receive a cleansing from God, confess to Him whatever that thing is in your heart that you want to get out of your heart, and He is so gracious to cleanse us of all unrighteousness on a personal repentance level. But when it's repentance of a nation, it's going to take a whole state of people saying, I don't care that you say Roe versus Wade is the law of the land. It's not the law of Oklahoma. And to end that in the state of Oklahoma. And by doing that, show other states that you can assert your 10th Amendment rights as a state. And you don't have to do what the federal government tells you to do. We created the federal government. The federal government didn't create us. So it's a process. It's a way to accomplish two things at the same time. So I'm excited about that. But that's repentance on a larger scale. That's what it's going to take for these bones to live. It has to be something that begins to happen on an individual scale, but it grows into a larger scale. He goes on to say, verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will, and you can just almost fill in after that. I mean, God will. He's going to do something. He's going to initiate. That's what you have to have. You have to have God saying, I'm going to do this. Then something's really going to happen. Now watch this. He says, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, let's go back to verse 1 and just catch up a little bit. And thank God for God. Amen. I love that phrase. Ezekiel says in verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. Now that picture on the front shows him kind of standing up on the hill looking over the bones. This says God dropped him right in the middle of all the bones, put him in the midst of the skulls and the dismembered bones that had been scattered by the scavengers and so forth. Some of those bones themselves not really whole because they had a strike from a sword or so forth, run over by a chariot, and the bone itself wasn't even in good condition. Now listen to this. He caused me to pass by them round about. So he's walking around in the midst of all these bones, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. The word very dry comes from a word that means, listen to this, because it means literally what it says, but it comes from a primitive root that has more meaning than just the natural dryness. Now, God is showing his prophet something spiritual. Now, because he had to take him out there and show him this, because the real Israel that you see every day are walking around talking and eating and laughing and going about business, cheating one another and breaking all the commandments and just living life in Israel. And that's what, so this is a spiritual way to show him and reveal to him the true condition of Israel. So when it says here that they were very dry, I want you to understand the primitive root of this word means this. And I'll say, do you think this describes a lot of Christians today who've been to church? They've been, they've done the church thing. They've done ministry things. Or maybe Christians who've gone to the GOP convention and tried to be involved in the political system and so forth. Listen to what the word dry means. To be ashamed, to be confused, to be disappointed, to dry up or wither. I'm going to say it again. Because Christians, even good folks, you might say, in our country, in our communities, are walking around feeling somewhat ashamed of themselves and their country, where things are, and how did it go so wrong? It's been on my watch. Have you not yet cried in prayer and said, God, this happened in my generation? Although I don't know a specific instance, maybe where I contributed, somehow I didn't stop it. Somehow I have responsibility. This is on my watch. This is when you put me on the earth. This is the time that it got here and did this. 1973, Roe v. Wade, I was in high school. To be ashamed, confused, disappointed, to be dried up or to wither. People feel that way. And I'm telling you today, we watch so much that tells us the negative. And the reality is pretty negative of that. But we don't seem to have that quality. And today, may God just impart it to us in this church today. And that is of Ezekiel say, well, Lord, because what do you think of all this, Ezekiel? And see, you and I would rattle off, well, God, I know all about this, and I know all about that, and I know Agenda 21, I know the North American Union, I know, and you just start listing it all off. We know. But Ezekiel was wise enough and had been with the Lord long enough, he said, well, Lord, I see what I'm seeing here, but you know. You tell me what the answer to this is. You tell me what you see here. I'm not even going to trust what I see to be the end all and the final of it. Does that even give, just that statement, just how Ezekiel handled that, doesn't that give you a little bit of lift? I don't have to just look at it and say what I see. Prophets, they say what they see from God, not just what they see in the natural. So, although it's very dry, verse 3, he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. He said unto me, and he begins to reveal the answer. You know, there are times when God said, stop to the prophets, stop prophesying, close your mouth. He quit inspiring them. They had nothing to say. You know what that means? Uh-oh, that's not good. Because judgment from God is redemptive in nature. The only judgment in the Bible that is not redemptive in nature is what's called eternal judgment. And that's at the end when it's all over and you either received Christ or you rejected Christ, and your eternity is balanced on what you did with Christ, and that's it. Now it's forever. You're either forever with Him or you're forever in hell. That's the only eternal judgment. The rest of all the judgments in the Bible are redemptive. They are trying to get people to come back to God. Even His judgment is from a heart of love and redemption. So, He says, Lord, you know, and it's like, now what's going to happen next? And so God begins to speak. He says unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And so what should we begin to do? We should say, oh Lord, okay, when I'm faced with what I see, it's true about America, about the church. Now I can gripe and I can complain and I can get on Facebook and the media and I can just run down a bunch of ministries that are beyond, I mean, some of them deserve to be ran down, okay? Or I can say, Lord, what do you want me to say? And He says, I want you to start prophesying something to the bones. Well, I feel ridiculous doing that. Hey, so? You're going to do what the Lord says or not? Watch this. So verse 5, He says, here's what I want you to say. Thus saith the Lord God unto the bones. Notice it's not Ezekiel saying it to the bones. It's God telling Ezekiel to say this to the bones. So this is the word of the Lord in the mouth of Ezekiel. It's not Ezekiel's word. He might want to say, God, just send fire and brimstone and burn the bones the rest of the way up. Grind them to powder. Anybody ever been there? Been there. Lord, let this place just fall because they deserve it. Now, when you say that, you don't include yourself in that, do you? So, He says, God tells Ezekiel what to say, and Ezekiel faithfully says it. He says, verse 5, thus saith the Lord God unto the bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. This is what God does. This is what He did in the resurrection of Christ. He brought life out of death. This is what He can do. This is the only God, the Redeemer. Only He can do this. He's the only one that could turn Job's life around when Job's life was so bad. And He said, but you know, in all of my pain and all of my grief, my family, my children dying and losing everything I have, He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's where we have to be. So, Ezekiel says, okay, verse 6, he says, well, he goes on and tells him what to say. He says, I'm going to breathe breath into you, bones, and you're going to live. And I will lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. How are you going to know? Because nobody else could have done this. I run into Christians all the time and Christian leaders, and they all have a cause they're fighting, and praise God for that. They now have to learn how to be part of the army and not try to, you know, be the end all. My thing is everybody's thing. Everybody believes that about their thing. How many knows that? Come on. Everybody knows that. Your thing's, it's the most important to you because that's what God told you to do. So now you have to maintain that level of urgency and that level of service, but you also have to work with those around you who have ways to help one another, but they're not necessarily called exactly to do the same thing you're supposed to do. That's called the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. And we have to rightly divide it to understand and to not bring judgment to the house of God ourselves. So he says, he begins to obey. Verse 7. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, it wasn't just my voice. After a moment, I heard more than just my voice talking. He says, there was a noise. And after the noise, it says, behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. In order, they came together. It was not enough just for bones to come together. They got to come to the right bone in the right place and the right body. Because what we have in this valley is a whole army of dead soldiers that died in battle. We don't need this guy's arm going over here on this other guy's arm. We need them to come together. And that's what happened. Now, what happened first? Just a noise. Well, I'll tell you what happened first is Ezekiel just started obeying and saying what God wanted him to say. He didn't just repeat what he wanted to say about the valley of dry bones. He said, I'm going to say what God says to say. And he did it. Then he heard a noise. How many knows, like yesterday, you might have heard a little bit of a noise in the Oklahoma State GOP. Oh, boy, that thing is so... I get it. I know that. But you heard the lieutenant governor say he is risen. And you saw a strange thing that somebody who had no chance to win won. I'd say there's a noise, a little bit of a noise going on just in that area. And there's a bunch of other areas. What happens after a noise is a shaking. Look, don't despise the shaking. What happened? You know, Hebrews talks about things that can be shaken will be shaken. Well, don't despise that. You say, well, man, what are we going through, God? Things don't look good right now. It just seems like every... No, he's just shaken. Sometimes we are in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, and there has to be a shakeup because we won't just voluntarily change what we're doing. And he'll always bring something along that is a impetus, and he initiates something to get us over where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. And so learn as you grow and you mature in God, learn to read those and notice them and identify it for what it is instead of saying, oh, woe is me, you know, some little problem thing. No, it may be the Lord simply shaking your life up enough to get you out of what you've been doing and into the direction he wanted you to go. And it doesn't mean your last direction was wrong. It just means this is what I want you to do. And he loves you enough to not just say it, and then if you don't do it, he says, okay, I'll get somebody else. No, he gives you opportunities. He asks you and commands you more than once, and then he'll gently lead. He'll give you a dream. If it says, you know, in the book of Job, it talks about dreams and how that he'll sometimes, because he can't get through to you in the daytime because you got so much on your mind, that he'll even come and give you a dream in the night sometimes to keep you from your own purpose. Well, thank God he does that. I appreciate that from him. You know, our kids, Cindy used to do this when our kids were small. She would tell, you know, our second daughter especially, I remember telling her, go clean your room. Go in there and clean your room. And she'd go in there a while, and then she'd come back and the room wasn't cleaned up. So did she scold her, spank her? No, she took her back in there and said, now here's what you do. You get this and put it here. You get your toys first and get them in the basket. Then you get, and she taught her. She spent time with her. And after a few times like that, guess what? She was able to clean her room. Sometimes the things God wants us to do, we're not really even capable of doing them yet. But he begins there, and then he walks us through until when we come to the point where we're a mature son, a mature daughter, now he expects us to do what the Father tells us to do. He expects us to do it the way that he told us to do it. He'll even say, okay, I want you to give this word to somebody. I want you to go over there to them and share that. I want to say this to that person, maybe to David or something. You guys. And he'll even say, I want you to say it this way, with a lot of love, or with a lot of force and strength, or with a lot of gentleness. You as you grow in Christ, you got to understand, your Father wants to use you all the time. And you can get better and better at being used of God if you're willing. So, the noise, the shaking, don't be afraid of the shaking, and then the bones came together, bone to his bone. How many know, we'll say it like this, you'll hear people say, God is networking people around the country. Have you ever heard that? Boy, it's kind of weird. I just made this friend, and we just sort of clicked, and it was a strange thing, but boy, it's just what God wanted to do. Yeah, that's, I'll tell you what, that's the bones coming together. Now, once they begin to come together, you have to fit together. Matter of fact, New Testament talks about being fitly joined together, bone to his bone. And that's where we have to give ourselves. If I meet somebody and I know the Lord wants me to get to know this person, I can't do my own will and say, well, but that means, you know, I got to take more time. No, I have to take more time. That's what that means. No, you mean I don't get to stay home one night a week, at least one night a week, Lord, can I? He's not going to say anything. You're just going to hear crickets and tumbleweeds go by until you do what he said. So, well, he told me to tend to this relationship. I better get to tending to it. And then in that relationship, the bones find their places. They come together correctly. But it only happens when you honor the will of God and you tend to what you know he's telling you to do. Hey, he's not just networking us together like, here's my business card. Here's my business card. Now, that's a certain level. Maybe just so you can know the guy's phone number. But after that, if it's God drawing you, you have to get deeper and deeper until you find that thing. Why is it God wanted us to be together? And then tend to that. Those are the things that might solve problems in the future. What was it that our founders said? They said a couple things. They said, for instance, if we don't hang together, we'll all hang separately. Yeah. Also said, you know what? We pledge our what? Our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor together. And they all signed the document of the Declaration of Independence, which put all of those 53 signers, is it? 56? And it put them on the hit list for the British. They signed their name. Well, see, now, Bruce, you better stay down low. Get undercover and don't be so open about things. Well, some people might have that luxury. I have to do openly because that's what God told me to do. Other guys, you need to lay low because you've got another purpose. They don't need to know your name, I guess. But I'm in the, God will be with me. God will just have to be with me. Amen. So, verse 8. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. You say, well, see, I told you it wouldn't work. We've got all these organizations, but they're not doing anything. See, you want to be that guy? I feel like that sometimes. I mean, you look around and say, well, yeah, you guys are going to do something really great. How did it work out for you? Well, the sinews and the skin is on it. You know what it just needs now? It needs the correct inspiration. If the inspiration is only, we're patriots, you know, we love our country. You're headed in the right direction because if you're like that, you'll get to know your founders who knew where their inspiration came from. And so that's a good direction. But if that's all it is, you're going to be like these bodies that they got forms and their bones are together, but there's just not, something's missing here. So he says, verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. He didn't say any more, and he didn't say any less, by the way. He didn't add his part to the prophecy. And by the way, Lord, as long as you're at it, my favorite doctrine, or something. No, he just did as the Lord commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, what? An exceeding great army. You know what I see across America? I see an exceeding great army. You know what I see across our churches in America? Well, some of them. I see people that are going to fall away, okay? I had to be honest. But you know what I see in some of the circles I run in? I see an exceeding great army that just doesn't quite know they're an army yet. That just hasn't had the right general give the right command to the right group at the right time, and the inspiration of God's breath blows on it, and that's what I see. An exceeding great army in the making. I see this army rising up in God's time. And we're in the preparatory stages of it. We're part of that army right here. What we got? 4,000 or 5,000 people here? Is it? just need 12. Jesus, he just needed 3. Actually, Jesus died on a cross and they all forsook him. But the point is, you know, that's where, you know, don't worship America, okay, please? Because a democracy is the rule of the majority. God never did the rule of the majority, did he? He always took a few and restored things back to his rule as the king, as the Lord. And we throw the term theocracy around a lot. God's kingdom is a theocracy, but no man is at the head of that other than Christ. Christ is the head of that. I have a bunch more stuff here I was going to say, but I'm going to bypass. And everybody said amen. Everybody said thank God. But I'm just going to mention a couple of quick points here. We need to unify, okay? But we can't unify. Truly, unity is, it has to have substance. It can't just be we're going to unify in some vague, abstract way and do anything. There has to be what? Bone come to its bone. Under the leading of God himself, the wind begins to blow and the sinews and the skin, it all comes upon it. And then his life has to be breathed in. It is a very orderly and specific thing that brings unity. And when you say, when they stood on their feet, they were exceeding great army, it didn't say they were exceeding great multitude. What's implied in the word army? Order, warriors, fighters, but with purpose, with rank, with understanding. I answer to that guy right over there, and this guy over here answers to me. And we all have to have our thing in, you know, working. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of individuals stirring things up. We'll end up fighting one another probably. Look, unity is important, but unity must be very specific. Number one, unity has to be connected to Christ, connected with the Lord. Let's turn to Colossians, just one scripture here, and then I'll quote a couple others. But Colossians 2, Paul is telling the church there, he says, don't be fooled by a bunch of other stuff. And I'm sure the Amplified is really good here in verse 8. It's probably an amazing one, because I think I wrote it down, something about it in my 2:18. He says, of Colossians, it says, and he is the head of the body, speaking of Jesus Christ, the church, who is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things... Oh, I'm reading verse chapter 1. That's a good one too, though. That's leading up to what we're about to say. In verse 17, even says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Well, that is the truth, and that helps us with when we get down here to 18 and 19 in 2nd chapter of Colossians. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. By the way, the Old Testament especially and New Testament is replete with prophets who tell you they've seen things they never saw. So listen to me, believe me, follow me. No, don't follow those guys. It says, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There's none of those guys running around on TV or saying, follow me and buy my wares and send me some money, you know, every month or whatever. No, it's just on back in Paul's day, of course. No, it's multiplied even more today. But in verse 19, he says, instead of following all that stuff, and you can put that label on a lot of stuff today, but he boils it down and says, instead of following any of that stuff, verse 19, it says, and not holding, because while you're doing that, you're not holding the head, capital H, Jesus Christ, who is the head, which we just accidentally read in verse 1. Maybe not by accident. Not holding the head from which all the body, listen to this, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. How do you have nourishment ministered? Well, you have to be bone to his bone. How does the marrow flow? Through the joints. And if those joints are not connected, the marrow, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And where is the blood created? Where is the blood manufactured? The marrow of the bones. And so when we are hooked up properly in the body of Christ, we have nourishment ministered as long as we're holding fast the head. Now, if you disconnect at the top and they're not following Jesus anymore, they're doing their own thing. They're like verse 18, going around saying, I saw a vision, follow me, and they didn't really see it. Well, you're not going to get any nourishment ministered, and you're not going to increase with the increase of God. You may increase with Satan. He'll bless you. He'll bless you to take you down the wrong road. Just ask a rapper who's a gazillionaire for his rap music where he got that money. Look, they'll tell you. Bob Dylan said it on video. I've got a clip. He sold his soul to the devil. He called him the supreme commander. And he trembled when he said it because he knew, now I have to pay off the supreme. Because the guy said, how come you're still at this age, still doing concerts? Bob Dylan said, well, I gave my soul to the supreme commander, and now I have to pay. I wouldn't be out here if it wasn't for that. Wow. That's pretty blatant. Well, that's the truth. So don't get monetary or fame, those kind of things mixed up in oh, that's automatically God's blessing. It says here, if you hold fast the head, then all the joints and bands are knit together, they're fitly joined. Then guess what? There's nourishment ministered throughout the body, and the body increases with the increase of God. Not the increase of men, not the increase of the devil, but the increase of God. Not the increase of American ingenuity without God. Well, I'm a Horatio Alger story. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Anybody ever hear that story in school? Well, you know, as I got stronger as a Christian, I always thought that always kind of was supposed to be a good thing. But without God, at the end of someone's life, they've done well and they're very successful, but they still don't know God. How successful is that life when their heart stops beating? No. The ones who really forged and established this country based on Christian principles always maintained that honor to God. And not, I pulled myself up by, no, let's have a prayer meeting to thank God for the last battle of the Revolutionary War. We should have lost, but God, through His blessing, we won it. Let's have a day of thanksgiving and humiliation before God and give Him praise. That's what they did. So we need to have unity on Christ, number one. Second of all, we need to have unity on His Word. Now, He is the Word of God. So this is kind of still the same thing, but it's on the specifics of His Word. In the Second Great Awakening, there was a great phrase that came out that became a motto. It said, in essentials, talking to Christians and all the different types of, you know, groups of Christians and brands and denominations and so forth, it said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, what? Love. Well, we got away from that. We splintered and started all these denominations. Because guess what? If we are divided on the front of your thing, divide and be conquered, that's what we've done. Or unite and triumph. Which one would you rather be? Guess what happened to those Valley of Dry Bones? They united and they became an army. Now watch this. Unite on Christ the head, unite on His Word. Jesus Himself said, He says, man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. So we have to unify on Christ. We have to unify on His Word. And then I would say this to us, to Christians. We have to have a love for His church. I find a lot of people today that are doing things for God, they forget about the church because they've been through problems in church. They've seen a lot of issues and a lot of bad stuff with church. But bypassing that and getting back to God's Word, Jesus portrays the church as His bride. He gives His life. He even teaches us as husbands, love your wives and give yourself for her. Put her first, defer to her, do all these things. You know, He's just trying to tell us, I want you to love the church. I want you to love the bride, not just your bride like Cindy and I, but also the church. And I went through a period as a man of God. I got out of the ministry in 1998, went to work. I did some things I said I would never do. I would never live in Cleveland, Oklahoma. where Cindy's from. I would never work for her dad like some of my brother-in-laws. And I found myself getting out of the full-time ministry after 20-some years of being in ministry, going to work in the oil field in Cleveland, Oklahoma for my father-in-law. And God broke me down, and he shook me real good. At the time, I was just trying to survive, honestly. And I enjoyed being around loud machinery all day and not having to talk to people. I'm serious. I'm just serious. The only thing that would be better is if you could go somewhere and be alone, but they don't pay you for doing that. You got to pay the bills. So in doing that, God told me one day, as I've told you before, I was reading John chapter 8, because though I was so beat up by church stuff and all that and the religious system, I still loved God. I still loved His Word, and I still read the Bible. And I was reading John chapter 8, and I was reading about the woman caught in adultery. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, "See this woman caught in adultery?" I said, "Yeah," because that's the church. And I said, "Yeah, boy, that's the truth." Oh, man, here I went in my mind thinking about, oh, boy, God, that's a revelation. I'm going to preach on that one day. And he said, "Yeah, and you're one of those guys that has been with her." He goes, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you, first of all, don't throw any stones at her. Second of all, here's what my son did. He said, where are your accusers?" He said, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." He said, "I want you to go to my church. I want you to love my church again. I want you to help her to go and sin no more. And stop doing her lifestyle she's been doing. Just help her to not do it anymore. She doesn't know how to get out of that lifestyle." I said, "Man, you mean I can't be this like prophet in the wilderness speaking into it? I can't stand on this side of the river and rail on it?" Once in a while, you get a little bit of that. But when you do, it's not with joy. It's with grief and a heart that's broken. But most of the time, you're just in among the church, loving the church, and helping them by your example and by the truth to know how to go and stop sinning and doing the same thing we've been doing. So, unify in a love for His church. And there are several other things we could talk about. I don't want to take a long time. I just do want to mention, you'll hear a term called ecumenicalism, or being ecumenical. That's just being unified among Christians for being unified. That we Christians, all, if we could all just unify, we could vote and change America. Guess what? That wouldn't work either if our unity was not based on true unity. If it was just sheer numbers. They'll bus in some more illegals. They'll bring in some folks from out of the country and give them voting status. There'll be some way. It won't work. What's going to work is unity. And ecumenicalism is not based on true unity. Yeah, I'll close with this. I'm going to be here. You know, well, let me just say this. I'll close my Bible. You know, if I close my Bible, then I can't keep on going. Hallelujah. That's a little secret. Visitors just now learning that, but everybody's like, "Boy, he finally closed his Bible." Then I'll close with this illustration. At the end of the Revolutionary War, or the War for Independence, the 13 colonies, here were 13 colonies who didn't agree on a lot of things, a whole bunch of stuff they didn't agree on. They were each one a different denomination of Christianity, Protestant denomination, except Maryland Catholic, but they each, you know, some were this and some were that, and they had not only religious differences, and I mean within Christianity, not different religions, but they had different philosophical differences, like the Separatists and the Puritans. They saw things different. We ought to do this. Guess what? The Separatists and the Puritans should have embraced each other and worked together, and they ended up kind of, they did. Without really wanting to, they ended up working together with the New World. But all is said and done, here's 13 separate colonies who, by the way, when King George flexed and tried to put the muscle on Massachusetts, thinking if I can knuckle them under and put them under my thumb, I'll scare the rest of the colonies and they'll all knuckle under. But what happened instead? They came to Massachusetts' aid. And across the land, I don't get to preach on this, but across the land, from far away and near, preachers said, "After church today, we're gathering up our stuff, and whoever wants to go with me, we're headed to Boston." And literally walked or rode horses to Boston. They didn't agree with everything those people did in Boston. They didn't agree with all their religious doctrines in Boston and so forth. But there was unity there. They were unified on some very key things. Now, after that was all said and done, here they find themselves freed from the tyrant and from the tyranny of Great Britain. Now they come back and say, let's all sign up to a constitution. They said, well, we still want to maintain our uniqueness. You know, we have our state lines. We have our state government, our state constitution, and our leaders and so forth. We get that. But we're going to sign this together. And you know the story. It's amazing to me that those people did it. And it took time. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of discussion and prayer and all that. But they did it.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that message from last Sunday at Heartland Church. This is Bruce DeLay. You're listening to the Heartland Nation program on WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston. I'll see you next Tuesday night.
Now there's kids that can't pray in school, $100 tanks of gas. I can tell you right now this country ain't supposed to be like that.
Hi, this is Bruce DeLay with the Heartland Nation program. I'd like for you to send me an email. Shoot me an email. I read all my emails. I answer all my emails. The email address, heartlandnationhq@gmail.com. heartlandnationhq@gmail.com. Also, we have a Facebook page. It's under the term Heartland Nation. Just go to Facebook, type in Heartland Nation, two words, and there, well, you'll get to see, first of all, a lot of pretty pictures about things going on in our life as well as our church. And you'll also get some links right there on the left-hand side to our podcast. So anytime that you want to, check out a last week's show or some, information that maybe you heard and then you couldn't remember, didn't have time to jot it down, you can always go to our Facebook page, Heartland Nation. And on the left, there's a link for podcasts to all the Boston WROL radio programs, and that's handy. And you can cruise through there. It's all at your fingertips. You can see, because it has descriptions of each one of the shows, what's there. You can see which one you'd like to click on. You'll also see, like I said, some pretty pictures. We're proud of our son. He's transferred. He's playing football for the University of Oklahoma Sooners now, and they just had their spring game. There's some shots there after the game and so forth. And I think you'll enjoy just getting to know us a little bit on our Facebook page. Heartland Nation is the title to go to. Not my name, but just Heartland Nation. Thanks for listening to the program. Email me, shoot me an email so I can have your email address, or just check us out on Facebook at Heartland Nation.
For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Hold on tight to your dream.
You're listening to the Reclaiming America for Christ radio network on WROL AM 950. At 9 o'clock is the latest news and prophecy with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Prophecy Today. At 9:15 is Science, Scripture, and Salvation with Dr. Henry Morris. And at 9:30 is the John Ankerberg Show.